Well, today we conclude our series on the book of Galatians. We've been in Galatians for several months now, and we are now completing it today. We have already looked at verse 9, where we'll focus this morning briefly a few weeks ago, but we're going to come back and conclude the series by looking more intently at this verse of Scripture, as well as others that are related to it. The verse reads, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." We know that weariness and disillusionment and despair is common in our world. You've seen in the media recently some organizations that want to take people to Mars. And of course, nobody can get there yet, but they're talking about it. And they're trying to get up a list of people that want to go to Mars. If they do that, of course, they'll live there forever if they get there. They'll never come back, and they're getting quite a list. How many of you have signed up? Anybody? Who wants to go to Mars? One person. Okay, we'll send them off later. The rest of you don't, I guess. But they did this a few years ago in New York. A planetarium there put out an advertisement in New York papers to get a list of people that would like to go to another planet and live there. They had 18,000 applicants. When they studied the applicants, they analyzed the applications, they found that most of the people that wanted to go to another planet wanted to do so because they hated living on this planet. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned by this life here. They wanted another one. Alice in Wonderland said, and you might relate to this, "I have to run real fast just to stand in place." We know that feeling. And then the old comedian Flip Wilson once said, "If I had my entire life to live over again, I don't think I'd have the strength." We understand those things. Life can tear us down. It can make us weary. This passage of Scripture deals with that, but not necessarily in a general sense. Life is wearisome, and these principles we'll look at today will fit that. But the context that we'll look at in the Scriptures we'll study is primarily weariness in the service of Christ. Serving the Lord, doing that which is good, as this passage says. And the context immediately here in verse 9 goes back to the earlier verses in this chapter of doing good, reaching out to those who don't want to be reached out to, ministering to those who are entangled in sin, ministering to those who have fallen and who need our help to bear their burdens, to strengthen them. And this is what the context of this particular verse is all about. There is a true danger, my friends, in doing good, in living our lives to serve Christ and living our lives to help people. There is the danger of growing weary in doing good, and Scripture never minimizes that. Scripture points that out over and over, as we'll see this morning. So the battle with weariness in the cause of Christ is always of real concern to the child of God. I want to do two things this morning. I want to look at some of the issues, some of the things that cause us to become weary in serving Christ and in living for Him. And secondly, I want to look at the resources that God gives us to keep us from becoming weary and losing heart and giving up. Let's start with a couple of the causes of spiritual weariness. We're not going to look at them all, but there are some. And we find right here in verse 9 some of those things, the weariness in doing good. As you go back to the Old Testament, you find many scriptures that deal with the weariness of God's people, especially the Psalms. Over and over, you have the people of God crying out to the Lord to deliver them from the weariness and the difficulties and the struggles and the dangers of life. So this is a common theme in the Old Testament. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says this, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Very similar to our verse in this passage here. Analyzing verse 9, we find that the term losing heart and growing weary are very similar. They overlap in the original languages. The word losing heart, it came primarily from the farming community. When the farmers were farming, they tended to grow weary, and you can imagine why. They didn't have the equipment we have today. All their farming was back-breaking work. They'd go out and plow fields. They'd go out and remove rocks. They'd go out and plant the seed, and it was hard, hard work under a hot sun. And so there was a tendency to lose heart and to give up. And then the second term, growing weary, actually was more particular of the reapers. Those who would come at harvest time And once again, backbreaking work as they would pick the grains and the fruits and so forth, and all day long from sun up to sundown doing those things. And so it was easy to want to give up and to grow weary. When you put the two terms together, what he's saying is this: it's easy for us in the work of Christ to grow weary, to give up, to lose heart, to become exhausted, in doing the things that are good and things that are right. The issue then that we want to think of is, how do we keep from doing that? Do you know that there are all sorts of books written today for pastors and missionaries about burnout? That's how we would term this perhaps today, burnout, stressing out. There's numbers of books out there on that subject. I read recently a statistic that said 40% of all pastors at any given time feel burnout in the service of Christ. And so we know this is a common issue. So let's take a look at a couple of the reasons why people get that way, because it's not hard work. Some people work from 12, 15 hours a day and love it. Hard work doesn't wear you out. Something else does. Here's a couple of things. In verse 9, first of all, is when we have a faulty timetable. A faulty timetable. Notice and take seriously the term, for in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. God's timetable is not always our timetable. We need to take seriously that we don't know when God is going to do something. These are the secret things of God, as Deuteronomy 29:29 says. We don't know when God is going to do something miraculous and wonderful as a result of the work that we're doing, but we're promised that in due time that he will. But we know how tough this is. We give the gospel, and we expect people to respond, and they don't. I was adding up the other day that I've done a couple of hundred funerals in my ministry. I'm not exactly sure the number, but a couple of hundred funerals. And in every funeral I do, I give the gospel clearly and forcefully. And I'm giving it to an audience of people that are staring death in the face, right? Many of you have done the same thing. The people out there are seeing somebody in a casket who has passed away. They've died. And many of the people I preach to are people that are near death themselves. They're older, they're sick. And yet, in all the years of preaching funerals, I can count on one hand the number of people that I know of that have actually responded to the gospel message. There may be others, but I don't know of them. Just a handful. And after a while, after doing this for decades, you begin to wonder, is it worth it? I could get up there and do nursery rhymes, make everybody happy. Is it worth giving the gospel? Nobody's responding. Or we preach the truth or teach the truth in a class or whatever. And here it is. Here's God's word, and people are not applying it. Their lives are a mess. And right here in the living word of God is the answers to their situations, and they won't apply it. We get tired of it. It's wearisome to us. We model a godly life, and we find people that have no interest in following that type of a model. Things don't happen on our schedule. God's promise, we should not lose heart, because in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. God has set the times. It is God's timetable, and we can't look at it. We don't know what it is. Someone has wrote this kind of a bit of a poem that, again, I think we relate to. They said, "Lord, I know there are countless times when I must wait patiently for you. Waiting develops endurance. It strengthens my faith. It deepens my dependency upon you. I know you are sovereign God, not an errand boy responding to the snap of my finger. I know your timing is neatly wrapped in your own incomparable wisdom. But Lord, you have appointed prayer to obtain answers. Even David the psalmist cried with confident boldness, 'It is time, O Lord, for you to act.' God, on this silent, sunless morning, when I am hedged in on every side, I too cried boldly, 'You are my Father, and I am your child.' So, Lord, could you hurry up a little?" Feel that way? Many people do. We do. We all do at times. Here's another cause of weariness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. We're going to start moving around in Scripture today. So I hope you can follow with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse of the chapter. Verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest treatise in all the Bible on the resurrection. The resurrection of us, guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. And he comes to the end of this wonderful chapter. And he gives us some words of encouragement that don't seem really to exactly line up. We're kind of surprised by the teaching that we have in this last verse, but we're happy with it. We're excited by it. He says this, "Therefore, my brethren," based on all I've said about the resurrection, "therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." As this verse concludes this great chapter, we see some wonderful truths here. It is possible for us to serve the Lord, to believe in his truth, but at the same time, we grow weary because of our limited point of view. Our perspective is limited, and that causes us to grow weary. Look what he says here. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Despite the difficulties of life, despite the reality of death, which is part of this chapter, despite the troubles and struggles we have, we are to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That should be our DNA. When the boys were little, I one time read them a Winnie the Pooh story. Everybody knows Winnie the Pooh and his little buddies. One of his buddies is Tigger. And Tigger is this obnoxious tiger. It's always happy. Do you ever see people like that? They're always happy, you know. You just, especially in the morning. The scriptures warn about being too happy in the morning. You know, Tigger's always happy. You want to slap him around a little bit. And so his buddies one day decided he is too happy, and so they try to mellow him down a bit. And so he decides to quit bouncing. Tigger's bounce, you know. So he decides to quit bouncing, and he became more like Eeyore, the depressed donkey. Just moping around. And every time one of his friends ran into Tigger and he was moping around, it wasn't the old Tigger. There's something wrong with Tigger. What's wrong with Tigger? He doesn't bounce anymore. Because he didn't bounce, he wasn't Tigger. And at the end of the book, he goes back to the old Tigger and begins to bounce again. He was back to himself. Now, that might be a crazy little story, but if we take it back to this verse of Scripture here, our normal life should be that we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when we are not, there's something wrong. And we need to go back and decide what is wrong and how does that need to be corrected, which is what we're going to get to in just a moment in Scripture. We should be abounding in the Lord. I love this verse of Scripture that concludes. It says, "Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." My friends, that's a wonderful phrase. I hope you know about it. We don't know what the Lord is doing, or we don't know when the Lord is going to do it, but we have a promise that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. I think back, as I mentioned some last week, of people in my life who have had input and radically changed me, who don't even know it, probably. I think I've mentioned before that when I went to University of Virginia Extension down in the mountains of Virginia, that I was 18 years old, and I started looking for a good church, and I was surprised. A church on every corner. Some of you folks are from the South. A church on every corner, but I couldn't find a church to preach the word. I went all over the place trying to find, and finally I found a little church out in the country, just a little church, 60, 70 people on a good day, that was named Hurricane Baptist. Now, why would you name your church Hurricane Baptist? I mean, was it windy or you know, I don't know. But that was the name of the church. And they had a pastor there who worked full-time in the coal mines. And he preached on Sunday. And so you can imagine his sermons were of great depth. But they were biblical. The man loved Christ. The man loved the Word. The man loved to preach the Word of God. He loved people. He was a great example. And week after week, I would go to the services there, and this man fed my soul. And there under his ministry is when I decided to leave the university there and go to Moody Bible Institute and prepare for ministry, under his ministry. I don't know that he really knew that. Years, and this is a sad thing that we do. I know I do this, a lot of you do this. It was years later, decades later, when I realized I'd never thanked that man for what he had done in my life. And so one day when I was down visiting relatives in that area, I heard that Preacher Williams, that's what they call him down there, Preacher Williams, he was sick, he was dying. And I called him. And I said to Preacher Williams, I said, you know what? You don't know this, but you made a great impact on my life. And I went into ministry underneath your ministry. And I've served Christ all these years, and you probably don't even know that. And he didn't. He cried on the other end of the phone. It was a great conversation. Should have done it long, long before. There are people like that scattered everywhere, and some of you are them. Matter of fact, most of you are them. Somewhere down the line, most likely in the feet of Jesus, you will find out how your toil was not in vain in the Lord. We get discouraged because we don't have God's perspective. Well, we can look at other things, but we want to move on to the solution. I want you to go to the great chapter 12 of Hebrews. What are some resources God has given us to prevent spiritual weariness? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Here's the first resource that we'll look at. We'll just say it this way. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. It says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he's speaking of the individuals of faith in chapter 11, let us lay aside every encumbrance of the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The illustration here is obviously that of a runner, and he's comparing the physical runner with the spiritual runner, the Christian runner, and he gives us a number of things, and I cannot obviously go through this in detail, but let me just pick up some threads as we go through. First of all, he says, lay aside, in verse 1, those encumbrances and the entanglements of sin. A runner, and we're going to see this in the Olympics here soon again, You find the runners are wearing the most scientifically designed clothing possible to minimize friction and allow them to run fast. They have shoes that are light, and yet each shoe is designed for the exact event that they're involved with. You will never find a runner in the Olympics wearing blue jeans and army boots and an overcoat. They get rid of all the things that would slow them down. On top of that, we have the entanglement of sin. I kind of picture this as trying to run with your shoelaces tied together. You can't do it. Sin will entangle you every time. A lot of people wonder, why am I not going forward for Christ? And you go back and you examine, you find that there are sins in their lives that are unrepented of, undealt with, and therefore they cannot run the race right. Secondly, it says run with endurance. A Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon, and it takes great endurance to run that. Some of you that are runners know that. I used to run a lot just for exercise as well as for sports and stuff, and run long distances. Now my longest run is to the refrigerator. But I enjoy my run, but it doesn't take a lot of endurance to get there. But back in the day, and some of you are runners, you know this. If you're running a long distance, there are times when you're running along and you feel like the world's great. You're exhilarated. It's just a wonderful thing to run. And then somewhere along the line, you hit a brick wall, you know, so to speak, and you feel like you're going to die. You want to go somewhere and climb under a shade tree and have a glass of iced tea and give it up, and you just feel horrible. You're sluggish. And then you get what they call the second wind, and you start running again. Oh, this is great. That's the way life is, isn't it? Some days are great, some days are tough. We have the ups and downs, the seasons of life, and yet through it all, it takes endurance to run the race that is set before us. And then he says, keep your eyes on the goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the one that we focus on, we keep our eyes on. I saw a man, a swimming contest years ago, the favorite who should have won easily, didn't, because for some reason he shut his eyes in his exertion and went off course. And he ended up in third place when he should have won easily. He simply took his eyes off the goal. And so in the Christian life, it says keeping our eyes on him. Why? Because he's the author and perfecter. Author is a word that means pioneer or trailblazer. He's cut the path for us. Keep your eyes on him. A perfecter is a word that means he finished the race. Christ finished his race. Keep your eyes on him. And fourth here, we should focus on the reward. We see that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the shame of the cross for the joy of the throne. And that should mean a lot to us. But now what I really want to focus on is verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against yourself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word consider is a word that means to contemplate, to think seriously. It's actually our English word comes from this Greek word for logarithm. I don't know how many of you have ever done logarithms by hand, just without a calculator or anything, but it's tough stuff. And so it's the idea of serious consideration, serious contemplation. What should we be considering? Well, it says consider Christ. Now, sometimes we lose that focus. We consider this and that. We consider this ministry. We consider those people. We consider all things, many of them good. But it says, consider Christ. Concentrate on Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 should be indexed here where it says in verse 2, set your mind on things above where Christ is. And verse 4, it says of that chapter, Christ is our life. Could that be said of us? That Christ is our life and our minds are set on him. Consider Christ. Christ is our goal. Christ is our power. Christ is our reward. In the context of Hebrews, we find then that as we consider Christ, we consider that he is there to help us finish the race. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about him being the high priest to help us in our time of need. We consider him because he endured anything the world threw at him, anything the devil threw at him, and he completed the course. We consider him because he will be at the finish line waiting for us when we come there. So consider Christ. Go back to the passage we read in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's take a look at the Old Testament perspective on the same subject, and should be obvious to you, I'm looking at passages that deal with this very issue of weariness and losing heart. Isaiah 40 deals with that. One of the most profitable studies you'll ever do is to study Isaiah 40 to 48, which deals with the greatness of God. What a wonderful section of Scripture, Isaiah 40 to 48. Chapter 40, as we come to it, looking at the immediate context, is all about the sovereignty of God, how great God is. God is in control of all things. He's not like anything else, not like any of the idols that the people worshiped. He is unique. He is the only God. Then we come to verse 28, and he says, do you not know, have you not heard? This verse begins to describe and summarize all that he said throughout the chapter. And it's because we do not know, it is because we have not heard, because we have not considered and applied these truths to our lives that we grow weary and lose heart. That's his point. And so as we look at these verses, what do we know about God? Brian emphasized this as he read it. He says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth. So we see here that he is everlasting. He's eternal. He is the creator. He is all things. And yet we find at the rest of the verse, he does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God's understanding cannot be fathomed. His greatness cannot be comprehended. And he never grows weary, and he never gets tired. Then he goes to verse 29. That's great about God, but what about us? Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. He moves to people here. Now, by the way, this is the paradigm of Scripture. This is the model. When you're struggling in issues of life, if you begin with your problems, you may never reach God. If you begin with God, then you can see all your problems filtered through the greatness of God. So let us begin with him. That's exactly what Scripture does. That's what it does here. So in verse 29, what we find out is this everlasting, unbelievable, incomprehensible, sovereign God is not only great and glorious, he is generous. You see what he says in verse 9? That which God has, 29, what God has, he will share with his people. If God never wearies or tires, he says in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. The one who lacks might, he increases power. What God has, he is sharing with his people. This is a glorious truth. But so far, we've been in a realm of theology, the realm of theory, the realm of that which is true. But when the rubber meets the road, in everyday life, how does this look? What does it look like? What's our experience? Verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Here's our experience. Life tears us down. Life wears us out. Right? That's our experience. He says, even the young men, the healthy people, they grow weary and tired. They stumble. So what about the older ones who aren't so healthy and aren't so strong? Life tends to cause us to be worn down. When are we most likely to get worn out and lose heart? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. First of all, when God doesn't seem to be active in our lives. He talks about that in verse 27. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Part of the problem, maybe the big problem in Israel at this time, was that they didn't see the hand of God. He said, it doesn't matter what we do. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God doesn't act. God doesn't answer our prayers. He's nowhere. Therefore, we'll do whatever we want to do. When we don't see the hand of God in our lives, we grow weary. When results of ministry and doing good things are delayed, we saw that in Galatians 6:9. We're doing the right things. We're being faithful. And we don't see the results, that tends to wear us down and causes us to lose heart. In the midst of trials, we'll get to that in just a second, but when the trials of life come in on us, we tend to lose heart, we tend to grow weary. These are just normal events of life that tear us down. It wears out. But that doesn't have to be our experience. I want us to go back to our passage here. Look at what it says, verse 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. So that much we know. God does not become weary or tired. In verse 30, we do get weary and tired. It says, though youths grow weary and tired. We do. God does not get weary and tired. We do get weary and tired. So we need to recognize that. We need to deal with that. Verse 29, he says this. He gives strength to the weary. Our source of strength is God, not some self-help program, not some exercise. God. He gives supernaturally strength to those who are weary. That's good news. However, there's a condition that has to be met. Look at verse 31, the first part. Yet those who wait on the Lord will regain new strength. There is a condition to receive the resources of God to give us the strength we need at a time of weariness. And that is to wait on the Lord. The word wait here could be translated a number of ways. Some have translated it hope. Some have translated it rest. We're resting on him. We're leaning on him. We're relying on him. We're trusting him. That's the idea. We're able to rest in the Lord then rather than faint. Let me suggest when we do four things. Okay, and I'm going to take you some other scriptures. We're going to come right back to Isaiah, so don't lose your place. But I want to give you the full picture of what scripture says on this. There are four things. Go to Luke chapter 18. If we're to rest in the Lord, there are four things specifically mentioned in scripture that we need to do. Luke 18, 1. The first one is this. We should be people of prayer. Sounds simple, doesn't it? People of prayer. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Isn't that interesting? Prayerlessness leads to tiredness spiritually. How many people, and you just look into your own life, I don't know. How often are we weary and tired and burnt out? And if we examine honestly our prayer life, we find it's pretty much non-existent. We're trying to do it in our own strength, in our own power, in our own ingenuity, in our own creativity. And Scripture clearly says, as Jesus says here, that he wants us to pray and not faint. Prayerlessness will lead to weariness. We don't have time to camp out on these, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is one we could spend a long time on, but we can't. The first antidote to weariness would be continuing prayer. Secondly, to have the correct perspective on our trials. A correct perspective on our trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, the inspired Apostle Paul is saying that, but then he goes on. I wish I could have spent days on this chapter, actually. But he goes on down to talk about Christ and the glory of Christ. And then, for example, in verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. It's all about Christ. He's considering Christ, Hebrews chapter 12. He's considering Christ. And after he considers Christ, he goes down to verse 8 on down. He starts talking about his trials. And his trials are incredible, what he suffered for the cause of Christ. And then he presses on to the end of the chapter, verse 16, where we'll pick it up. He says, therefore, in the face of all the trials that I have and all that I've gone through, but as I consider Christ, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. I would never call being beaten with whips and stone light affliction, would you? A light affliction to me is missing lunch. No, I would never say it this way. But he says a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we do not lose heart because our perspective is God's perspective. If the perspective is seen through the lens of Christ and not through the lens of my problems and troubles. What a difference. Here's another one. We won't turn there because we've already read it. But the third thing that we're given in order to help us in our time of weariness is faith in God's promise in Galatians chapter 6. That in due time we will reap that which we've sown in our work for Him. And then go back to Isaiah 40 verse 31. Here's the fourth one, our unfailing trust in the Lord. Unfailing trust in the Lord. Let's look and pull all this together in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. As Brian said, many of you have memorized some of these verses. These are great scriptures. Verse 31, yet those who wait on the Lord or for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Those who rest in the Lord, patiently waiting for his timing, looking at life through the lens of Christ, will not be exempt from life's problems. So the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent around the world today is a lie. We will have problems. We'll have heartaches. We'll have disappointments. We'll have struggles. We will. That is never minimized in Scripture. It's never airbrushed away. It's always talked about. At the same time, we can find rest in the midst of our difficulties. We can find strength where there shouldn't be any strength when we do what verse 31 says to do. We will wait on the Lord. And when we do, when we rest in Him, we find new strength. We find fresh strength. We find fresh resources of strength that should not be there, folks. This is a work of God. This is supernatural. It's God's doing as we trust Him and rest in Him. This strength is beautifully described in three ways in this psalm, or in this passage in Isaiah. First of all, it's strength to soar. Strength to soar. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Eagles and birds like that are different than other birds. The currents and the winds don't deter them. It helps them. They ride the currents. They get above the other birds and other animals, and they can have a perspective that other creatures never have, because the very things that should beat them down are the very things that rise them up. Eagles rise on the currents. They soar. Secondly, their strength to run. They will run and not get tired. If he's making distinctions here, there are times when we soar with God, when the Word of God becomes so real and so precious to us, when he's done such a wonderful thing in our life that we soar, even in the midst of struggles. This next one would be running. You know, we don't run all the time. Even athletes only run a few minutes or hours a day. Running is an unusual activity. We do it when we have to. In the ancient times, we had people that would run into battle. They would run after a lost sheep. They would run under special conditions. They would run from an enemy. They ran when they had to. So I think he's talking here about the energy or the strength to run when we have to. When those trials and difficulties come in our life and we need special endurance and special strength, Christ, God promises to give us that strength as we wait on Him. And then thirdly, we have strength to walk. They will walk and not become weary. Walking is a normal function of life. In the ancient times when this was written, people walked all over the place. In other countries, people walk all over the place. In America, matter of fact, we had a family in our church one time who lived two blocks from the church. I won't say their names. They drove to the church back when we lived, was in the Southern View. And they parked two blocks away to find a parking spot. And I said, why do you do that? Why don't you just walk from home? Oh, no, we got to drive. We're so used to driving that we drive everywhere. Well, in ancient times, they didn't do that. Other countries, they don't necessarily do that. They walked. Walking is a normal part of life. Some of you, and you know who you are, can do quite well when times are tough. It turns you back to Christ, and you trust Him, and you rest in Him in ways that normally you don't do. And he sees you through. Your problem is the everyday routine of life. Life is long. And most of us spend a lot of our life doing things we don't necessarily want to do. Going to work and dealing with yard things and whatever else, and life can wear us down. He says, I will give you strength to walk. To live the everyday routines of life to the glory of God. Ultimately, my friends, the reason why we never lose heart, and that is the picture we've tried to give you this morning, that we need not lose heart, we need not grow weary in our life and in our service of the Lord, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. One of the most celebrated missionaries who's ever lived was Hudson Taylor. He said this, and I think it summarizes well what we're saying this morning. He says, it does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to his heart. The pressures of life come. Do they come between you and God? Or do you allow God to use those very pressures to draw you to him and to his strength? If you allow that to happen, if you wait on him and rest in him, he promises you strength to mount up with wings as eagles. He promises you to run and not get tired. He promises that you can walk and not become weary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth today, for your word. Every one of us, Lord, at times are weary and tired and we want to give up. And yet, Lord, you have given us answers and resources in Scripture and in Christ to enable us to be what you want us to be, to soar, to run, and to walk. Father, may these words today be of help to each of us today as you see fit. In Christ's name, amen.